Good morning, and once again, welcome. This lesson is being recorded for Sunday, August the 9th, 2026. This is the lesson that will be presented when we gather together here in Bellflower at the Rose Avenue Church of Christ at 10:50 in the morning. And as is always the case, if you are in our area, we invite you to come and be with us as we gather together throughout the week, both to study God's Word and to worship Him. We have Bible studies at 9:45 each Sunday morning. We have a morning worship service at 10:50. Our evening worship service is at 6 p.m. And on Wednesday night, we have another Bible study at 7:30. Come be with us every time we gather together as we strive to encourage each other to be what God would have us to be. Let's go ahead and get started with the lesson that we have prepared for this particular hour of presentation. This is a lesson that I have entitled Fellowship with Unbelievers. And of course, this is based upon our theme for this year, in which we have been dealing with what God has and has not joined together. And of course, what we mean by that is there are doctrinal matters that man sometimes either adds to things that God has not joined together, or they don't put together things that God has put together. And in the first half of the year, we talked about a number of things that God has joined them together that men seem to separate, or some seem to separate. And of course, the past couple of lessons and this past month, we actually began talking about what God has not joined together. And that's going to be our goal for the remainder of this year with this particular theme when we present these lessons. And the first two lessons that we presented in this half of our study was dealing with the subject of God has not joined together creation and evolution. And our emphasis on that was theistic evolution, because there are some of our religious friends who want to seek to unite science with creation. And to do that, I believe they do violence to the Genesis chapter 1 account of creation. And for many, the first 9 or 10 chapters of the book of Genesis are just regarded as not being historically factual, but they put it in some other category. And I dealt with some of the problems that I see with that particular view. Well, today we're going to go a little different direction, and I want to talk about fellowship. And in particular, what I want to note is that God has not joined together fellowship with unbelievers. Now, I think fellowship is an important subject that we need to think about from time to time, because I think the Bible, and especially the New Testament, has a lot to say about the subject of fellowship. And I think it's a subject that is misunderstood today, not only by those who are not believers at all, but also those who profess to follow after Christ, and sometimes our brethren, where we see the lines of fellowship are actually blurred. So let's talk a little bit about that, and let's note how God is very clear that He has not joined together fellowship with unbelievers. Now, as I typically do in lessons like this, I want to begin with some definitions of what we are talking about. And of course, when we're looking at the word fellowship as it is used in the New Testament, it's the Greek word koinonia or koinonos, which are just the two different forms, the verb and noun forms of that particular word, and then there's other derivatives based upon this particular word. And this is a word that involves the idea of close association, involving mutual interest and sharing with one another. A BDAG, which is a lexicon or a dictionary of a foreign word, in this case the New Testament Greek, and the letters BDAG are actually initials of the authors, of the scholars who are responsible for this highly respected work. And they describe this term as close association involving mutual interest and sharing, association, communion, fellowship, close relationship. E.W. Bullinger, another lexicon, to have a thing in common, to have a share, to partake of or with. Thayer describes it as the share which one has in anything or participating in. And a second definition, dealing with intimacy, it indicates close sharing. So that's a couple of biblical dictionaries that give you the idea of the sharing that takes place that is involved in this word. And it means we have a relationship with each other that's based on common interests. And the American Heritage Dictionary, you look at the word in the English language, you find that it describes the companionship of individuals in a congenial atmosphere and on equal terms. Comradeship, friendship is another definition. A close association of friends or equals sharing similar interests. And so, you know, when you look at the English definition and the original Greek definition, you find that there's a lot of similarity between them. They indicate this closeness, a relationship that exists because you're sharing something in common with each other. But when you find the way that the term is used in the New Testament, you'll find that it is used in a much more narrow sense. And we need to understand that when we use this term fellowship in a biblical environment, or if we're talking about biblical things, I think we need to understand and we need to make a distinction. Because positively, and what I mean by positively, whenever the term is used in a positive sense throughout the New Testament, the Greek words, koinonia and so on, fellowship is always related to spiritual matters. And I think that sometimes that's where the confusion comes in. And let's just look at a couple of examples of this. In Acts chapter 2 and in verse number 42, this is actually the first time in the New Testament where the word fellowship is actually used, this Greek word koinonia. And you find there, this is after they obeyed the gospel, 3,000 souls were baptized. Acts 2 records basically the interactions in Jerusalem in particular of Christians in the first century. And it says there they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And when you look at that verse, it's clear that in that term fellowship, that it's in the midst of a group of descriptions that are associated with coming together to worship God, the apostles' doctrine. They were teaching the gospel. You have prayer that is actually mentioned in that text. The breaking of bread, I believe to be a reference to the Lord's Supper in that particular verse there. So it's making the point that when they came together, there was this mutual sharing between one another as they worshiped God. And I think that's an important principle. And it's also emphasized in other places. For example, excuse me, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16, Paul here is talking about the Lord's Supper. And he makes this observation: the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Now, the word communion that is used there is this word koinonia that we are talking about. So, it is talking about joint participation. And there's a lot to learn from that verse, because Paul is making the point in that verse that when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are in fellowship with Christ and with one another, because you find emphasized that the Lord's Supper is an act of worship that is to be done when we come together. We are joined together, and together we are in fellowship with the Lord as we remember His death, burial, and resurrection. And Paul in the next chapter will emphasize that a little bit more. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse number 9, as he begins this letter. And he's dealing with brethren who are actually divided among themselves. They're at enmity with one another for a number of different reasons that Paul clears up. And in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And I want you to notice in that text, he's emphasizing the spiritual aspect of this word as it is used in the New Testament. Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 9. Here we find there's an occasion where Paul and Barnabas, they are headed toward Jerusalem. I believe this is related to what you read about in Acts 15. I know there are some who differ on the occasion. some believe it was another occasion. But the bottom line is they come to Jerusalem and they meet with James, Cephas, which is another name for Peter, James, Peter, and John, pillars in the church at Jerusalem. And what they're doing is they're explaining why they have gone to the Gentiles with the gospel. And they're showing how this was something that God had accepted. And when they presented their case, you read in verse 9, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They wanted to, they recognized us. There was this joint participation between us. And they said, you know, we're going to continue to minister to the Jews here in Jerusalem and in this particular region. You all go to the Gentiles and we will support each other. We will stand with each other. Another interesting verse to consider on this, kind of going in a different direction, but still spiritual, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul there talks about how he's constantly praying for these brethren, and he's thankful as he thinks about them. Verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And as you read through the book of Philippians, you get to chapter 4, you learn that a part of that fellowship had to do with they were financially supporting Paul as he preached the gospel in other places. And therefore he called it a fellowship. You are jointly participating with me as I preach the gospel in other places. You may not be able to go to those places yourself for one reason or another, but if you support me in going there, you are taking part in that work. All of those are ideas of what we deal with fellowship. Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse number 16, toward the end of this letter, you find here in that verse, it says, do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And again, that word share that is used there is actually this a form of the word koinonia, a form of the Greek word. So in reality, he's saying do not forget to do good and to be in fellowship with others. So, it would be tied to a spiritual participation that they have together. And actually, when you look at the context, what the Hebrew writer is dealing with, I think that's the point that he's trying to drive home in that text. So this is just a sampling of the verses that, as the term fellowship is used, you can see it has this spiritual connotation that is attached to it. And then there's 1 John chapter 1, and I want to read this. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse number 3. And of course, John, he's dealing with some false teachers who are questioning the personhood of Jesus as he came to this earth. And I don't have time in this lesson to go through everything involved in that, but he's calling them false teachers because of what they taught and what they did. And you read beginning in verse number 3 of 1 John chapter 1. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be fulfilled. This is the message that we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you could go on from there, but you find that James is emphasizing fellowship in this verse. And what you notice there in verse number 3, we've seen and heard, we declare these things to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. John is writing to his audience, and he says, I'm writing these things so that we can have fellowship with one another. And basically what he is saying is, what I'm about to tell you is important. And it is a foundation upon which our fellowship with one another is based. And he goes on and he says there, we have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So what John is emphasizing in that text is our fellowship with one another begins with, and it needs to be based upon, our fellowship with God and our fellowship with Jesus. Now he goes on and he immediately establishes that fellowship with God is based upon doing what God says. It's based upon walking in the light as He is in the light. And he goes on and he's making that point. And that's where fellowship exists. It's when we are living the lives that we ought to be living as Christians. We are not living like the world. We're not living like unbelievers. And I'm going to get to that in just a moment. He even goes on in verse number 9. And I know there's some who have misunderstandings about these verses. And basically say that God overlooks your sins even if you don't repent. But in verse 9, John is very clear there that when we have sin, we need to take care of that sin. We confess our sins. And if we do that, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of our unrighteousness. So all these things emphasize that fellowship, the fellowship that we have, and the fellowship that we find in God's Word is spiritual in nature. And it's based upon our relationship with God. He even goes on in verse 4 of that text, we're writing these things, that your joy may be full. True joy with one another and with God ought to be found in the fact that we are in fellowship with Him. And if anyone understands what is associated with fellowship with God, you get that point. When you're living a life of rebellion and out of fellowship with God, you're miserable spiritually. And that is a challenge. So that's what John deals with in this text. And I believe the point that we can take from that, and as we define fellowship, is we need to understand that we ought to seek fellowship with those who are also in fellowship with God. And we do that to the best of our ability. Obviously, we cannot read hearts and minds the way that God can, and the way that Jesus did while He was on this earth. But to the best of our ability, our standard of fellowship with somebody spiritually ought to be based upon fellowship with God. Now, what's the point of bringing all of this up? Well, we need to be careful how we use this word as we associate with each other. You remember how in defining the term, I basically noted that the term fellowship in the English language, it deals with this idea of having things in common and sharing together. Well, that can be used in secular ways. And I actually believe the Greek word was actually a common word in the Greek language, and they could use it in a secular way. But when we're using it as Christians, we need to understand that the Bible says it is a spiritual relationship, that's what it's dealing with. And because of that, we need to be careful not to leave the impression with others on secular occasions and that is fellowship from a biblical standpoint. But how often is it when we get together to have a meal, or maybe you get together with your brethren and go to the park on a Saturday and just do something together, and people will call that fellowship? Well, in the English language, yes, it is. But biblically, that's not what the term means. And I'm fearful that sometimes we fail to make that distinction, and those who use the term fail to understand that distinction. And that actually can lead to erroneous practices both as a church and as individuals. So we need to think about the world's perception when we use this word. In any type of a religious context, or in a religious gathering, or a gathering with those who are or who are our brethren, and so on. Use a different word. I believe it's best not to use the word fellowship to describe a common meal that we are having together with one another. That's not the way the Bible did it. And that's the point. We need to use Bible words and Bible ways, and that's the way to clear up any confusion from that standpoint. But now, the title of this lesson was God Has Not Joined Together Fellowship with Unbelievers. And so with that understanding of the biblical usage of fellowship, let's talk about some that we ought not to have fellowship with. And I'm going to show you that I'm talking about spiritual fellowship here. I'm talking about from a standpoint of assuming that somebody who is an unbeliever is okay with God and acting as if they are okay in whatever we are doing. So you have the warnings in Scripture. And I ask you to begin by turning over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and beginning in verse number 14. And this is a powerful passage dealing with this. And you find here that what Paul says, and he's writing here to brethren, and he says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now let me make a point of that text. The idea of a yoke is joining yourself together in a way that you can't easily be separated from each other. And I think the point that Paul is making in that expression is he's saying, don't do things that will put you at a disadvantage with an unbeliever. So in spiritual matters, as you're living your life, don't go places that are going to cause you to be tempted to be like the world, and that would be an example. You know, don't put yourself in a relationship where an unbeliever has power over you to keep you from serving God the way that you ought to. So he goes on, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them, and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons, daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, brethren or beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Powerful passage and a lot to unpack in that text. But what I want you to observe is right after Paul says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Don't put yourself in a situation where you're at a disadvantage with an unbeliever and they have power over you. But then he gives five destructions, not destruction, descriptions. Well, take that for what it's worth. He gives five descriptions that should not exist. And he uses five different words, and it's kind of interesting, that talks about sharing together. For example, he goes on, and the first thing he says there is, what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? Now, it's interesting because the word fellowship here is actually a different Greek word. But it's a word that also means the idea of participating together with somebody. And he says, you're striving to live a righteous life. Why are you participating in lawlessness? Secondly, he says, what communion has light with darkness? Now, the word communion that is used here, this is this Greek word koinonia that we are talking about. So you've got the idea of this joint participation that we are dealing with here, relationship and so on. And he says, you're to be walking in the light. What relationship does walking in the light have with walking in darkness? Those things should not be joined together. You should not be jointly participating in darkness and those who are walking in darkness. He goes on and he says in the text, what accord has Christ with Belial? And that word accord, it's a word that means to be in harmony with one another, or to be in agreement with each other. And he talks about what agreement is there with Christ and Belial. And it's basically that the term Belial, and if I understand correctly, this is a term that the Jews developed during the period of silence, the 400 years prior to Jesus coming to this earth, after the end of the writing of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. So if that's the case, what Paul is saying is, what agreement does Christ have with Satan? Some versions actually say maybe you're talking about the Antichrist, or an Antichrist, somebody who's acting contrary to the teachings of Christ, which John deals with in 1 John very extensively from that standpoint. And he's making the point that if you're following Christ, you cannot follow the devil also. There should not be harmony in the conduct of those following Christ with those who are following after Satan. And then he goes on and he says after that, what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And the word part there, you know, a part is a part. It's a part of a whole, if you will. It's a portion of the whole. You know, you think of a body. We describe that the term body, our physical body, it's a collective noun. Yeah, it's singular. You can be singular in that it's one body, but the idea of a collective noun means that our body consists of a bunch of different parts, and those parts are joined together, a portion of the whole. And he says, well, you know, what part does a believer have with an unbeliever? Somebody who is rejecting God, are you letting them be a part of who you are from a spiritual standpoint? And finally, he says, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? And the word agreement is a word that means the idea of a consensus. So you can see how all of these words are tied together. And he talks about the temple of God. And incidentally, Paul will emphasize, or has emphasized to these brethren, the temple of God can be the church, or the temple of God can be your own personal body. And he's saying, what does that have to do with, or what consensus should that have with idols? Do you have some type of an attitude that says, well, I think idols are okay, or what you're doing with idols, you know, I'm going to act like there's nothing wrong with that. So that's five different words that are used in this particular text. Pretty powerful statement there. And he goes on, and he quotes from the old law, a couple of things. First of all, he talks about what it means to be of God. But then he says there in verse 17, therefore come out from among them and be separate. And it's taken from the book of Numbers. Moses speaking to the children of Israel, say, you be separate from those of the world. Now, we do also need to clarify who is the unbeliever that we are not to have fellowship with in this verse, not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Well, in context, I think primarily who Paul has in mind is those who are following the world. Somebody who is given over to the world and has no interest in God, has no interest in the gospel, has no interest in Jesus, has no interest in those who are following after Jesus. As a matter of fact, stands opposed to those who are following Jesus, or is indifferent toward them, but not interested in following after them. That's who an unbeliever is. It's somebody that doesn't follow after God. But I want you to also understand that it can include those who do believe in God and they believe in Jesus, but they're not doing what he says. In other words, and I'll touch on this a little later on in this lesson, but you've got, like, for example, over in 2 John in verse 9, you know, here in verse number 9, he says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. And we touched on that a lot earlier this year. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. And even though the word fellowship is not used there, you can see fellowship language there. You're abiding in Christ. You have the Father and the Son. You are jointly participating with them. You are joined to them, if you will. But then he says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. And that word shares is another form of the word fellowship, or koinonia, as it is used there. And he's saying, if someone's bringing false doctrine, you're not to have fellowship with that individual either. And why is that? Well, in the book of John, he's kind of emphasized that when it comes to the truth of God's word, he's an unbeliever about something that God's word teaches. You know, over in Matthew 17:17, this is an occasion where the disciples of Jesus failed to cast out a demon. And Jesus, as he replies to them, says to them in verse number 17, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And that word faithless that is used there, that's this word for unbeliever that we are talking about here. Oh, unbelieving generation. Now, Jesus is talking about those who are his disciples who failed to be able to do something, and Jesus will go on and explain, it's because your faith was not where it ought to be. So I think we do need to factor that in. Now, it's not that easy, or it's not that simple. There's a whole lot more to consider in that. But the point that I want to make is, an unbeliever doesn't necessarily mean someone who doesn't believe in God at all or doesn't believe in Jesus. You know, when I define faith, I say that faith is about believing God, not just believing in God. And I think there's a huge difference between those two things. We have to believe God, and if you believe God, you're going to do what he says. And if you believe Jesus, you're going to do what he says. Now, there's some other verses we would give consideration to. In Ephesians chapter 5, and in verse number 11, you read in that text, he says there, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, as the New King James Version says in that particular text. So he says, you don't have anything to do with works of darkness. Don't participate in those types of things. Instead, I want you to expose those things. In James chapter 4 and verse 4, and we just did a study on this not too many months ago, where James was emphasizing that, you know, he's talking to these Christians, and he's saying, friendship with the world is enmity, and we've got adulterers and adulteresses. What's an adulterer? Someone that is unfaithful to their spouse. Adulterers and adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore makes him a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You have that emphasis there. If you're in fellowship with the world, if you're friends with the world, you're not a friend with God. And so he's making that distinction. 1 John 2 and verse 15, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So John, and this is the same John who talked about fellowship, don't love the world and its ways. Lusts. Don't be caught up in those things. If you're caught up in those things, you are not in fellowship with God. And if you know that somebody is not in fellowship with God, that ought to mean something to you when you think about your relationships. Matthew 6 and verse 24, Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. Either he will love the one and hate the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That word mammon, some say money. I say stuff, things. You can't serve both God and the things or the ways of this world. You have to choose who your master is going to be. And isn't that the emphasis of Scripture? So we find the Bible warns us that there are those whom we are not to have fellowship with, and that's the point that we give consideration as we think about those. You know, let me give you another illustration of this. Turn over to the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 7. And of course, what we have here is Moses is about to die. The children of Israel have been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, and everything that needed to happen has taken place so that they're ready to enter the land. But Moses, in his farewell address, because he's not going to be able to lead them in, a whole nother lesson, but this is what he says to them when they get there. Beginning in verse 1, he says, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you, and when the Lord your God deliver them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughters to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images, and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth." And he goes on and talks more about that. But I want you to notice, he says, you know what? The reason I'm casting these nations out, and there's other places where this is explained, is their iniquity is so great. They are just wicked people. And I want you, when you go to this land, I don't want you to associate with them. I want you to utterly remove them from your life. You utterly remove them from your influence. You tear down everything associated with their idols and their false gods. You utterly destroy them. You utterly destroy these nations. They are not to be in your midst. Because if you don't, they're going to drag you down. They're going to influence you, and they're going to draw you away from faithfulness to God. And of course, we know if you study the history of Israel, that's exactly what happened. And the reason it happened is from the very beginning, they didn't do what God said to do. And incidentally, those who did a better job of this, because there are some individuals who actually drove out the inhabitants in their possessions, they stayed faithful longer. But the bottom line is when friendship with the world is enmity with God. And so when Paul said, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers," he's saying, you rid yourself of those who are unbelievers. Now, there is a point of clarification I have to make here when I talk about this. And maybe I don't have enough time to fully develop this. But a point to understand is, while we have no fellowship with those in the world, it doesn't mean that you don't associate with those in the world at all. Well, we don't need to make ourselves a commune and, you know, just completely separate yourself from the world. Because if you do that, how are you going to be able to influence the world? How are you going to be able to let your light shine among men? Which is what Jesus said we are to do. And, you know, the point that is being made here is you're in the world. And because you're in the world, you need to do what you can to be a good influence to them. But that doesn't mean you have to do the things that are worldly, the things that stand contrary to God's will. Turn over to John chapter 17. And in John 17, we have the prayer of Jesus. And I want to begin reading in verse number 9. And if you look at that prayer, I break it down into three parts. The first part, Jesus is praying about himself. I have finished the work. The second part, he prays for his apostles specifically and perhaps some other disciples. And then third, he prays for those who will believe based upon them and their teachings. And this is what he says about his disciples. In John 17 and verse number 9, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you have given me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So Jesus praying to the Father, I'm not praying that you take them out of the world. They need to be in the world. How else can they be an influence, and how else can they reach others if they're not in the world? But they're not of the world. And those are two totally different things. I think you find the same type of an idea over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and beginning in verse number 9. You read in that text there, Paul says, I wrote to you in my letter, in my epistle, not to keep company with sexually immoral people. And you go back to verse 1, you're dealing with this. He says, yet I certainly did not mean the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore put away yourself from yourselves the evil person. So he's making the point in this text. He says, I'm not telling you to go out of the world. And I realize that when you're in the world, you're going to be interacting with adulterers, and you're going to be interacting with idolaters, and those that are immoral, and those that are covetous, and drunkards. You're going to interact with those people, and you can't control them. But don't let them control you. I think that's the distinction that Paul is making in this text. And that's the same point that Jesus has made. You're in the world, but not of the world. So when we talk about not having fellowship with unbelievers, we're talking about the ungodliness that they are caught up with, and leaving the impression that their ungodliness is acceptable, either by participating in it or other ways. So that's what we're dealing with when we are not to have fellowship with unbelievers. But somebody might ask this question, what about believers who are practicing teaching or tolerating immorality and false teaching? And I've kind of already touched on this a little bit, talking about, it's possible for somebody to believe in God and believe in Jesus and still be an unbeliever because they don't believe him. They're not submitting to his will. And, you know, the Bible talks about that. We need to understand that fellowship is about mutual sharing and relationship. Fellowship is to be with one another based on fellowship with God. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 3. If somebody is teaching false doctrine or practicing immoral things and he refuses to repent, and that's the key, we should not have fellowship with that individual. And I think that that's emphasized over and over in 2 John that we read a few moments ago. Someone's not abiding in the doctrine of Christ, don't receive him into your house. don't share in his deeds by sending him on his way as if he's okay. Over in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, John there says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." And so John, he's emphasizing in this text that if someone comes and they're not teaching the truth of God's word, they're unbelievers in that area. From that aspect, they are an unbeliever. And you're to reject those individuals. That's the point that he is emphasizing in this text. Don't have anything to do with them. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 6. This leads to that conversation that Paul had that we mentioned just a few moments ago. This is where it is actually reported among you that there is sexual immorality or fornication in your midst. It's not even named among the Gentiles. A man has his father's wife. You have a man that is in an adulterous relationship with his mother or his mother-in-law. And he's not supposed to do that, or a stepmother, however you want to describe that. And he says that's wrong. And he says you've ignored it, and you can't do that. You need to purify yourselves and to cleanse yourself of that uncleanness as the Lord's church. And if you don't, it will corrupt you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, he goes on and says. And there's just many other examples of that. Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. You withdraw from those who walk disorderly. Paul's making the point in that text, as he says there. He says, "Note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple." There's a danger there when you let into your midst and when you fellowship with unbelievers. And that's why it's important what we believe. Revelation chapter 2, you have the church at Pergamos. They had in their midst those who were practicing error, practicing false teachings. And they were told to repent because of that. So if you've got somebody, and I say it this way, they're either practicing or teaching or tolerating immorality and false teaching, that's somebody that we are not to have fellowship with from that standpoint. So why is this the case? As we wrap this lesson up, just briefly because I'm running out of time here, let's emphasize, why are we not to be partakers in other men's sins? Well, or why does this matter? And the reason is because we're told not to partake in other men's sins. And the reason behind that, we've kind of touched on that, is they are a dangerous influence. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, Paul said, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." Psalm 1:1, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his light he meditates, and in his law he meditates day and night." And so David in that psalm is acknowledging that we do not stand with those who are practicing lawlessness in one way or another. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, and in verse number 22. Paul there says, "Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure." So you can look at multitudes of examples. We are not to partake in other men's sins. Because when you participate, They are going to become an influence on you. And that's another danger that we need to think about as we consider these things. You know, I asked the question, well, why does it matter who we fellowship with? Think about where it leads. And I'm going to tell you the rule, and I realize there are exceptions to this rule, but if you've been around any length of time whatsoever and your head's not buried in the sand, you've observed that when somebody compromises, and this is true in worldly things and it's also true in spiritual things, when somebody compromises and begins to associate and acknowledge as equally acceptable those who are teaching and doing things that are wrong, it's just a matter of time before you drift further into accepting those things and maybe even being involved in them yourself. And I can promise you now, without being a prophet, that if you let a little bit go where immorality or false teaching is concerned, and this applies to the church, it applies to you as an individual, if you let a little bit of it go, I promise you the next generation, unless they've been taught and turned back, they're going to take it further. And you can look at the Lord's church, and you can look at churches today, and you can see where churches are now compared to where they were just a few decades ago. Again, somebody that's been around, that's the thing. We drift. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. You know, there's an interesting illustration in Judges. This is in the last part of Judges, and after going through all the judges, you have a couple of very tragic events that are recorded in the end. And Judges 17 and 18 talks about this man whose name is Micah. And long story short, he stole some money that belonged to his mother, but then he goes and gives it back to her. So, you know, I don't know if he thought I was wrong, but he said, this is what I took. He gives it back to her, and she takes some of that money and gives it to somebody to build an idol. And that idol becomes a household idol. And you read there that Micah, he makes one of his sons to be a priest for him to minister to that idol. In other words, they're making more out of this than what it ought to be. And even if they profess to be following the Lord, and I think that's what they were doing with this, but remember, they're still violating the Ten Commandments. You shall have no graven images. I don't want those things, God says. Even if they're in my name, I don't want those things. Nevertheless, you know, he has his son become one of his priests. But he knows there's something wrong with that. And so a Levite comes along, and basically he invites the Levite to stay and offers to hire him to be his priest. Now, I want you to understand that this Levite, he's not described as a priest. While all priests had to be Levites, not all Levites could be priests. By definition, priests had to be descendants of Aaron. And there were many Levites who were not descendants of Aaron. So that's an important thing to understand. But nevertheless, in Judges 17 and verse 13, this is what Micah says after this. He says, now I know that the Lord will be good to me, since I have a Levite as a priest. So he compromised God's word. And now, you know, he's still not going to where he needs to be. You know, oh, this is a Levite. Sure, God's going to say this is okay. But then you read about this Levite. You read about another tribe that was named Dan. And Dan was looking for more territory. And they come across this Levite. And they recognize him and they ask what he's doing there. He tells them. They go and they conquer more land, and then they come back, and with a large group of men, they come to this Levite, and they start to pillage the house and take the household idols and everything else. And the Levite asks, what are you doing? And they said, you know what? Right now you're a priest for this household. Why don't you come and be priest for us, an entire tribe? The Levite immediately goes. And the point is that Levite had compromised the truth. He was willing to sell out the truth for a family. Well, if you're willing to sell out the truth for a family, what happens when something better comes along? Even if it's wrong, the same amount of wrong or more wrong, he's going to go with that too. And so you just find that as an example of what happens when you compromise with sin. And the third and final, or there's other things to think about. Why does it matter who I fellowship with? Well, what's it going to do to my influence? If you're constantly associating with and prefer to be with worldly individuals and you're going places where worldly people are, even if you're not participating in those things, what kind of influence are you being to those around you? And I think something else you need to think about is how is that influence affecting others who are trying to do right? You have brethren who are trying to stay true to God's word, and you're compromising God's word. That makes it more difficult for them to stand up for what's right, because somebody will come along and say, well, so-and-so's doing this, and they say it's okay, and they're a part of your body. And then finally, it's just an outright danger to morals. When you associate with those who are given to immorality, to those who are given over to idolatry and following after worldliness and other gods, it is a danger to your morals and to your spiritual eternity. Over in Proverbs 6 and verse 27, Solomon said, "Can a man take fire into his bosom and not be burned?" What a powerful declaration that is. So in conclusion here, as Christians, we are to be servants of the Lord. Romans 6, 16 and 17, it emphasizes the fact that the one whom you serve is the one you are a slave of or a servant of. And the bottom line is, to maintain fellowship, who you fellowship with matters. Scripture is clear that God has not joined together fellowship with unbelievers. So think about that. Who are you in fellowship with? So the lesson's yours. I hope you find some benefit in the things that have been said here. Some encouragement to try to do that which is right, to stand for that which is right. Who you associate with matters. And if you're trying to get to heaven, it matters a lot. It matters a whole lot, because if you choose to associate with those who are in the world, you're going to make your efforts to serve God that much more difficult. I just thought about, you got the example of Lot, Abraham's nephew, who pitches his tent towards Sodom. And think about how difficult they made it for him and what happened to his family because of that. It matters. So think about these things and ensure that your fellowship is with God, and know that that is based on your fellowship with, or who you choose to have fellowship with. Thank you very much, and until next time, may God be with you, and may you be with God. And goodbye.